So I am known in some quarters as a very serious man. I've gained the reputation, I think, as a very serious kind of person. And I like to think that I take things seriously. I like to think that I take my joy seriously. And Ecclesiastes, friends, as we've seen over these last 4 weeks, is nothing if not a serious book. And the teacher, or Koheleth, as he's called in Hebrew, he's a serious-minded man, and he's serious about everything, including joy. And 4 weeks ago, we looked at the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, the first two chapters, and we said that when we've come to the point at which everything in which we have looked for meaning, whether it be work, whether it be wealth, whether it be even wisdom, when those things have been found lacking, then it is at that point at which we're talking about something very serious, right? We're no longer engaging in small talk at that point. And I remember when we looked at chapter 1 and we went over things like the meaningless circularity of nature, the uselessness of wealth, basing your life on wealth, how wisdom even turns out to be unsatisfying. And I was asking the musical question, is that all there is? And I can't get no satisfaction and all that kind of stuff. And everybody was looking very down and dour. And no wonder. I remember clearly, I was up there 4 weeks ago. And I told you it was going to get better, to stay with me, that this isn't where it would end. And it has gotten better. And the thing about the book of Ecclesiastes is it can be broken down into a very concise message. These 12 chapters can be broken down into this. The teacher has looked for meaning. He's looked to base his life on work, in pleasure, in wisdom, and he's found all to be vanity, all to be vapor. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of everyone. And this is basically the whole meaning of Ecclesiastes. And we've talked about that note of Hebel, the Hebrew word that's translated in our NRSV Bible's vanity. This note that runs like that bass note, that E flat in the hymn that we heard 4 weeks ago. It runs through our lives and it serves as a counterpoint, remember, to the notes that we're hearing up here. The notes of gifts of God making all things beautiful in their time, of awe, of silence, of reverence. This is the whole message, basically, of Ecclesiastes. And a man called George Bernanos, he was a French author, he was a World War I soldier, he put it even more concisely, and here's his quote. In order to be prepared to hope in what does not deceive, we must first lose hope in everything that deceives. That's good. I couldn't have put it better myself, even in translation. In order to be prepared to hope in what does not deceive, we must first lose hope in everything that deceives. And someone has said, this is Koheleth's whole message. So we can all go home. But you don't really want to go home. Not yet. So we think about and talk about taking this message seriously. And my question is for us, for all of us, do we want to be serious about this message? I want to take it seriously. I want to find out what it might mean in our lives and in the lives of our faith community here to take this message seriously, to be serious about all things, including our joy. And we're talking about joy this morning, believe it or not. Because in the end, friends, there's joy. In the end, there's joy. Look at the first verse that we read. I don't have it up here, up on the screen, but it's Ecclesiastes 11:7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. This is nice. Light is sweet. It's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Each day, friends, is a gift from God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is our invitation. This is the day that the Lord has gifted us. And there's an interesting thing about Ecclesiastes. There were three Jewish festivals that called for a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. there were three festivals. One was Passover. They called for people to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. One was Passover. One was the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was a harvest festival, which also came to a time to celebrate the giving of the law, the giving of the Torah for Israelites. And the third one was called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And during the Feast of Booths is also a harvest festival. It's also called Sukkot in Hebrew. It's a harvest festival, but it also commemorates the wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years and God's provision for them during those 40 years. And they would set up tents. That's why they call it the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. They would set up tents. And when I'm going home along Lawrence, I'll see them. As I'm going westbound, I'll see tents set up, right? This is for the Feast of Booths on people's balconies and so on. I want to talk about, here's a description of the Feast of Booths. It's written by a rabbi. And this is what he says. This is interesting. We celebrate Sukkot by building a small annex to our homes, just a few boards and branches, inviting friends in, and drinking wine and eating fruit in it for the week of the holiday. Sukkot is a celebration of the beauty of things that don't last. The little hut, which is so vulnerable to wind and rain, will be dismantled at the week's end, and the ripe fruits, which will spoil if not picked and eaten right away. The friends who may not be with us for as long as we would wish. It comes to tell us that the world is full of good and beautiful things. Food and wine, flowers and sunsets, autumn landscapes, and good company to share them with. But we have to enjoy them right away because they will not last. They will not wait for us to finish other things to get around to them. This is good. This is a good holiday. It is a time to enjoy happiness with those we love and to realize that we are at a time in our lives when enjoying today means more than worrying about tomorrow. So this is the Feast of Booths. This is Sukkot. But listen to this, and this is how the quote ends. The special scriptural reading assigned for study in the synagogue during the Feast of Tabernacles is, guess what? The book of Ecclesiastes. So they read this book. Isn't that interesting? And as I've said, as that note of Hebel, of vanity, of meaninglessness, of futility, sounds through the book, there is also, friends, joy. And there's also rejoicing. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. It's pleasant to hear the birds out our windows, isn't it? Every day is a gift from God. And the teacher said, even those who live many years should rejoice in them all. Even those who live many years. He's talking to those who are older. We should rejoice in them all, and we should acknowledge the days as gifts of God. And I want to speak to the young people for a few minutes. I've just mentioned those who are older. And I just want to speak to the young people for a few moments here. We look at chapter 11, verse 9, and we read this. Rejoice, young man, while you are young. And young woman. Rejoice, young man. Rejoice, young woman, while you are young. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Isn't that nice? Rejoice while you are young and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Go rejoice. Have a good time. Let your heart cheer you. Talking to you too, I say. In the days of your youth. I see you back there. This is some solid advice. It's fun. Someone has come... Sorry. There's some advice found in the book of Proverbs. This is what we call wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes, books like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, we call this wisdom literature. And there's some solid wisdom which we find in the book of Proverbs. It's not nearly as fun. Someone has compared it to advice that you might get from a parent. I have some of them on the screen. It's still solid advice. It's good. And parents, don't worry. I'm not going to say or do anything too crazy here. It's not nearly as fun. Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise. We should do a series in Proverbs. Go to the ant, you lazy bones. In other words, get up. get out of bed. It's 11 o'clock a.m. in the morning. Yeah, I know. I know how it goes. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but those who hate to be rebuked are stupid. Laziness brings on deep sleep. An idle person will suffer hunger. Get up, clean your room, go cut the grass. You're laughing, yeah, right? It's like your parents talking. This is good advice, by the way. I'm not discounting this advice. Get up. We should get up. We have things to do. Do not love sleep, or else you will come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. But the message that we're getting from the teacher here is rejoice while you're young and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And we mustn't forget this. We mustn't forget this. Go on and have fun. This is more like the kind of advice you get from a grandparent, right? Or maybe a cool aunt or a cool uncle. Go have fun. Follow the inclination of your heart and the desire of your eyes. You're young and beautiful and vital. Go have fun. Follow the inclination of your heart and the desire of your eyes. Go have fun. Take my car. And before the parents get really alarmed, we have what comes next in the verse and what we have to remember. And we have to figure out. We have to remember and figure out what it means to rejoice. We need to figure out where we find our joy, young people. And at first glance, we might think that this is a license to do whatever we want. And as I said, don't worry, parents, I've got this. We might see this as a license to do what we want, right? Because often when we're young, we think that freedom is to be found in doing what we want. Right? I thought that once. I can go out as much as I want. I'm out on my own. The thing is, left to our own devices, oftentimes the things that we want aren't good for us, or they aren't good for other people. In the worst case scenario, a young woman dies at a rave because they take drugs from an unknown drug dealer. This happens, right? Left to our own devices, we might think we find freedom in drinking ourselves into a stupor or semi-stupor on a regular basis. Left to our own devices, we might find truth in the phrase, if it feels good, do it. After all, you're not hurting anyone. And these things just aren't true. And I'm not saying this to be a drag. I'm just saying that the teacher has more to say on all this fun business. But know, he writes, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And this is not to say don't enjoy things. And really, I mean, at this point, I'm talking to us all. It doesn't mean don't enjoy things. It means that make sure our joy and rejoicing are directed by God, who gives us every good and perfect gift. God who makes all things beautiful in his time. God who in the person of Christ is setting all things to right. And bringing all things back to himself. God who we're called to revere and stand in awe of, and when we stand to let our words be few and to worship. And one writer describes it like this. He writes, accompanying the joy that Koheleth commends is the sure knowledge that God will judge one's conduct. But this theme of judgment is designed not to temper Koheleth's command to enjoy life. It's not to temper it. It's to underscore and direct it. Divine judgment is not a corrective. It's an incentive. It's the very foundation of the sage's command to enjoy. So the very foundation of this command to enjoy is let your joy be directed by God. And remember God. And remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And this is where joy is to be found. We're invited to make him the very foundation of our lives, to make God the foundation of our lives, because it is in God that freedom and joy are to be found. And can I just say this? The older you get, the more you come to realize this, right? Yeah. The more you come to realize this, the more you live in it. So we say, young people, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. To choose life, like we said last week. To remember our Creator, to remember the one who in Christ has remembered us. Because, of course, we're looking at this book from a post-Easter perspective. Right? It wasn't written from a post-Easter perspective, but we're looking at it. And when we read this stuff about remembering our Creator, we can't help but think, remember Christ, who has remembered us and who has brought us back to God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no more pleasure in them. This is chapter 12, verse 1. Remember that it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Remember our Creator. Remember what He has done. And the teacher stands in Old Testament tradition here, this call to remember. We see, I don't have it on the screen. Isaiah 44. Oh, yes, I do. There it is. Isaiah 44, 21 and 22. Look at these great verses. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgression like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And this points us to Christ. And we're called to remember often and meaningly and intentionally. And to let our joy be directed by this remembering. Remember Him in the days of your youths. And this will stand you in good stead. Because life is hard. Life is hard. You already know this to some extent, right? It's hard. Hard stuff happens in life. And those of us who have been around longer know it even more, don't we? Life is hard. Youth is fleeting. Enjoy it while it lasts. What a drag it is getting old, someone once said. It's a drag getting old. But as I always say, it beats the alternative. We get old if God spares us. And we have this beautiful poem here in the last chapter. And things will get hard. And remembering God will stand us in good stead for when things get hard. We have this beautiful poem in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I would encourage you to read over it as we go from here through the week later on today. Just look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. There it all is. And some have said that it's an allegory for growing old. Some interpreters read it and they say, this is an allegory for getting older. And others have said, well, it's an allegory for the breakdown of society. And others said it's an allegory for cosmological implications, for the end of all things and the renewal of all things. Yes, it's all of these things. It's a poem. It works on many levels. And there's not only one meaning. But listen to it. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return with the rain, in the days when the guards of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, when strength has left us, strength has come up lacking, and the women who grind cease working because they are few, and those who look through the windows see dimly. In the days when we come to realize that we can't base our life, we can't make our foundation, strength or work or the marketplace, because these things will fail. When the doors on the street are shut and the sound of the grinding is low, the sound of the grinding, commerce is stopping. When fear is coming from above, fear is coming not only from above, but from on the road. When even wisdom, and we hear about somebody looking out of a house dimly. And in Proverbs 7, wisdom is described as overseeing a house. looking out the window. And wisdom even has failed. And those who look through the window can only see dimly. And we're in a dire situation again. But even here, there's hope. Birds are singing. Look at verse 4. One rises up at the sound of a bird. So even here, birds are singing. Breath returns to God who gave it. In verse 7. The breath returns to God who gave it. Even here, there's hope. There's something else. And even here, there's Hebel. As the poem ends, vanity of vanity, says the teacher. And this is the line we've been reading from the beginning, right? Vanity of vanity, says the teacher. All is vanity. And that note is droning. And Yuri, if you can come on up to the platform. We heard this the first week that we looked at Ecclesiastes. And we're going to listen to it again. Because that absurd, meaningless, futile note is still sounding, that drone. Adolfo, you can hit that. Hit that drone. Ah. This is still sounding. But along with this, there's a melody. And we've been hearing the melody all through our look at Ecclesiastes, right? And listen to the melody and listen to the words that Yuri sings. Isn't that beautiful? He's the Alpha and Omega, the source, the ending of the things that are, that have been, that will be, evermore and evermore. And friends, we're called to remember this. The end of the matter has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. This is where this has been leading this whole time. This is what's been in front of us the whole time. It's everything. Revere God. Rejoice. Remember. Be thankful. That's what it's all about. We've been asking, what's it all about? This has been the name of this sermon series. What's it all about? This is what it's all about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the melody that's going all the time. And keep on listening for those notes. And ask God to give us the grace to hear those notes, friends. Because in order to be prepared to hope in what does not deceive, we must first lose hope in everything that deceives. And that note of Hebel sounds, and it still sounds. But let it, friends, when we pay attention to it, let it turn our attention up here. And remember, friends, that one day we won't hear that note anymore. We won't hear that note. We're going to hear a trumpet. And we'll all be singing. And let this be our joy. Let this be our joy. Did everybody hear that? We've been deceived by false promises of hope, right? False promises of hope have deceived us. Watch out for them, young people. Please, watch out for them. Here's a true promise of hope. And this is something we know. By faith. This is something that we know. Hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. That's a true promise. And we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit next week. It's Holy Spirit Sunday. It's Pentecost Sunday next week. We're looking forward to it. Hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Let us find our joy in that. What's it all about, we've been asking? Such a meaningful question. Do you have this conversation with people? You go, you know somebody, you say, so where do you find meaning? Do you have those conversations, Helen? Sometimes. I love those. They're good. You got to know somebody pretty well, right? You got to know somebody pretty well to have that conversation. Where do we find our meaning? On what do we base our lives? What is our foundation? And this question, where do we find our meaning? What is our foundation? This question is not a problem to be solved. It's not an equation. It's not we're solving for X. Okay? It's not. What it is, it's a problem. It's a question that demands an answer. It's literally an existential question. And before you say, well, I'm not really into philosophy, an existential question is simply a question of our existence. It's a question of our existence, and it demands a choice. This question demands a choice. And we'll always have questions as long as we see in the mirror dimly. And we'll always hear that bass note until that day that I said we won't see it, or we won't hear it, rather, anymore. And we'll know even as we are known. But in the meantime, friends, the question demands a choice. It demands a response. So the question is, on what are you going to base your life? In Christ, God has given God's yes to humanity. In Christ, God has given God's yes to us, to humanity, to all of creation, actually. And so I say, friends, let us give our yes to God. Let us give our yes to God. And as we finish our look at Ecclesiastes, I want to finish with two quotes. This is the first one. I don't know who or what put the question. I don't know when it was put. I don't even remember answering. But at some moment, I did answer yes to someone or something. And from that hour, I was certain that existence is meaningful and that therefore my life and self-surrender had a goal. These are in your bulletin too. I won't read it again. My life and self-surrender had a goal. Finding our freedom and our joy, friends, in surrendering our own wills to God. One of the great paradoxes of the faith, but one of the great truths of the faith, and something that it takes us a lifetime to figure out. Right? And then finally this. I know that this world exists, that I am placed in it like my eye is in its visual field, that something about it is problematic, which we call its meaning. That this meaning does not lie in it, but outside it. To believe in a God means that the facts of the world are not the end of the matter. To believe in God means to see that life has meaning. To believe in God means to see that life has meaning. May God give us all the grace to see it, friends. Amen.